All right, so let's read. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's all stand and pray.
Verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians begins again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Therefore, Paul begins this chapter with the word therefore. So now he looks back at the past three chapters that he has been carrying on about, and he's going to now bring it all together. He's going to sew it all up from this point forward to the end of this letter. Paul, throughout this entire letter, has essentially taken us by the hand and kind of walked us on this journey through these three chapters. I appreciate the fact, I hope you do, that Paul didn't just throw us into the pool. Do you ever notice the one thing about Scripture is it just gives such an incredible amount of grace to everything it asks? Oh, indeed it asks. In fact, often it demands. But it also gives us a great deal of grace because there isn't a one of us that's here today that doesn't feel like we fall short at times. And certainly the church in Ephesus had fallen short. And Paul wasn't beating them or scolding them, but he was bringing them forward. He didn't just, again, throw them into the pool and expect them to swim. And he wasn't also in a very big hurry. For three chapters now, he's been just slowly working his way through this. And he's been focused really more on making sure the Ephesian church and us too had in our possession, if you will, all that was needed. Because he had to equip us before he brought us to chapter 4, where he's going to start giving us some direction on how to make that commitment of discipleship. Now remember, this letter is about us being a church. About what it means to be a local church. I realize that many of us, as we come to Christ, And I think many of you can reflect upon this, that many of us, when we come to Christ, I think oftentimes we tend to want to start in the middle, if you will. I don't know how else to describe it. We tend to want to take on the do's and don'ts before we really understand what God has already done to bring us to that point. In other words, we really haven't taken time to stand still and know that he is God, quote unquote. I cannot overstress this morning how important it is to take that time to grasp in worship Not just what he's asking of us, but what it means and why he's asking to come to know our Lord and Savior. Certainly, it is always easier to try to do something rather than learn to be something. And I appreciate zeal. I appreciate passion. But you need to know who you're serving. The failure to establish that relationship, the failure to establish that communion with him right from the very beginning is certainly, it's going to come back to haunt us in the future. We need to intimately know what that worship looks like. Or again, one day it's going to get us. And that may be way out in the future. But we need to know our Lord. I think it's easy to fall prey to attempting to earn God's love, to earn his favor through our works. I think that tends to be a tendency for many of us. By trying through our service and our righteous living to make God love us. And that's what I mean. We need to take that time at the beginning of our faith to realize that God loves you. He doesn't love you more now that you've become a born-again Christian. He loved you perfectly, absolutely. God loved you enough while you were yet sinners to send his son to die for you. So he doesn't love you more. And if we don't really understand that and understand what grace means to us, we're going to get burnt out and we're going to quit. And I realize that mistake is made by many of us, and certainly I think it's made with good intentions. I'm not scolding you about that today. But it's a mistake just the same. Paul now has spent 3 chapters focusing on God. And he firstly wanted us to wake up from our sleep before we could start taking on the call of God. No matter how impatient we are, gang, our heart must always precede our behavior. A man changes from the inside out, not the outside in. Our actions, our service, and our works must be a response, not an obligation. And if we fail in this, we ultimately are going to fail in our faith. Or what's even worse, we might even succeed without God. And succeed in things that ultimately don't matter to him because we don't have that relationship with him. Our walk in Christ must always be built on the foundation of an overwhelming sense of worship. God doesn't want you to come to church so that you can fulfill all of your duties. He wants you to come to church so that he might commune with you, communicate to you. Yes, serve each other, but spend your time as you come together like this with hearts of worship and awe of our standing in Christ, or an awe of standing because of Christ. Now Paul, again, having laid that foundation of relationship with God, he's now only seeks for a real response on our behalf. Once again, chapter 4, a response to what he has already done. A response to what he has always been to us, what we are to him, a relationship, our response to that relationship. I think many of us often will struggle with this quandary of what aspects of the Christian dynamic, what part of this is God's and what part of this is for me to play? What is my part? If I am to participate at all, what is my part? What is God's part? This morning is ours. Not the empowerment to do so. Not the empowerment to fulfill it. That is absolutely still within the power of God. But it is now ours in response to that relationship to step up. to make a decision, to act upon that decision. The practical living out of His incredible grace in our world. And it's a perfect place, a perfect message, a perfect subject to begin this year with. Eventually, we all come to that inevitable question. How is it that God has done for and in me? So now, with all that being said, what is my life to look like? What am I to be manifesting in my living because of what He did? After all, this thing we're doing, it has to be more than a belief system, gang. It has to be more than just some sort of mental assent, because real faith, if it's worth anything at all, must eventually and vividly show up in our practical living. And the irony is that may seem to you this morning to be, well, that's a no-brainer. But I got to tell you, it is in fact a chronic issue within the greater church today. We have a belief system, but it's all in our head. It's not in our heart. It's in a philosophy of life, not in our hands. We don't live any different. We don't act any different. The dynamic of our lives so often are no different than anyone in the world. We just occasionally show up in this building on Sunday mornings. We call ourselves Christians. Now, I began this morning by speaking concerning the individual who attempts to break out of the gate too early, and how I really want you to just come to that joyful worship relationship with God. Okay? But what about the guy on the other side? What about the guy who never does leave the gate? And the years have ticked by. The guy who just continues to hang out and perceive safety as the years pass, and he never steps out of what I would call the box of religion. What about that guy? The individual who's effectively just living out vicariously out in his or her brothers and sisters around them in the church. You know, I hang out with these dynamic Christians at church so that I feel dynamic. Like osmosis in some fashion. But we never step up to the plate ourselves. What about that guy? We come to church and we learn all the buzz phrases and we learn all the religious cliches and, you know, we learn all the big words of religiosity, all the religious motions, all the prepackaged church life. But we never move beyond that. See, I think often we will emphatically state what we believe, but then that fails to actually find the door in which to go out and live that belief in our lives. It's just words. So we therefore live in it, but still ultimately separate from it. It's a life of compartmentalization. This is my Jesus life over here, but this is my real life over here. This is my Sunday morning, sometimes Wednesday evening life. This is my Monday afternoon life. Rarely do these two lives find each other. Rarely do they cross. Why should they? Because, you know, it can be such a hassle, and people at work, and they find out I'm a Christian, and they give me grief, and I got to deal with all that. So we just keep these two lives apart. I think it's a real handy philosophy if you're one of these individuals who want to justify your secular pursuits while still claiming to be part of the family of God. It's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm doing all these things over here that are not Christian, but I'm a Christian. We must never forget that in the end, Christianity is a way of life in its totality. It is a course of living. It's not a belief system. It's a way that we live out and express our life. It's not a belief system. It's a worldview in every aspect. of our living. Now, I don't want to take away anything from the salvation of Christ. Certainly, we understand this morning that upon our redemption, God does indeed change our positional standing with Him. Okay? But we cannot act as if the salvation experience and the salvation position and being a child of God, that these events and these standings are somehow inert. Now again, philosophically we understand that, but practically is a whole different story. Many of us believe we are born again, but nothing has happened to us. Nothing has changed. And that's, we've likened it before to, it's like being hit by a semi and thinking, oh yeah, I didn't even get a scratch. And trust me, the most powerful event on this planet is the salvation of a soul. You will know it. And I think to say that somehow we can just believe or live out that being a Christian fails to have any power or fails to have make a radical motivation in us. Listen, gang, that is an unconscionable idea. Frankly, it's a simple fraud. And yet, a vast section of the greater religious world today is embracing that very idea. We think, well, I do some good things. I go to church sometimes, and you know, I don't rob banks, I don't snort coke, I don't sleep around. So you know, I'm good to go. I'm one of God's children. No, lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Not lest a man not rob banks and snort coke. You must be born again. What you are holding this morning may be some sort of religious belief system, but if you're holding on to that kind of a concept, it's not Christianity. Plain and simple. Not biblical Christianity. It's something simply we've made up. Conveniently fitting 2023. Listen, make absolute note to this morning. God changes a person. God changes a person dramatically. Today and every day that follows our salvation. The teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Scripture, must follow sooner or later with a response on our behalf, on our part. We are called, that's the language of Scripture, and that's the language of our passage today. We are called to a new life, and moreover, we are called to take our place in both the greater and local body of Christ. We are to, as this passage says, walk worthy. Does anyone else find that daunting? I just kept reading that verse and just letting that roll over me. You know, I'm to walk worthy, walk worthy. Am I walking worthy? To live in a manner that expresses, well, I would say an understanding, if you will, of the gift and power of salvation and Jesus Christ in us. Once again, note that language. We are all called by God to walk. To walk, to live in a way that says, we understand what he did on the cross, and we understand what that meant, and we understand the dynamic of the impact on a person's life. We understand. It doesn't say we're perfect. Wouldn't that be nice? But it does say that we have a passionate manifest and most definitely a passionate embrace to be all we can be in Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are born again. So live like it. It's not any more complicated than that. Walk in the faith. Verse 2 of our text says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's continuing on now in very practical direction towards this church, and for that matter, this church. Paul is saying the man who truly understands the first three chapters of Ephesians that we have gone through will live not just with a mental assent, but a lifestyle of meekness and a gentle spirit. Now, I'm not talking about timidity here. Somehow, yeah, that means I'm supposed to just be somehow a cowardice and fear or something. That's not what this is talking about, or God would have some real problems because you got to get past guys like Elijah, Moses, all the apostles. Paul, the man who turned the world upside down, that's not timidity. But we're talking about a humility and lifestyle. A life that says, I understand that but for the grace of God, there go I. That understands that I'm breathing, I'm walking, I'm seeing, I'm experiencing life because of what Jesus did. That understands what the role of Christ and what he's doing in my life now, the role he is playing in my life, the role he is playing in the culture at large in which we are living in. This is about having an other-centered heart, having a priority that says I'm going to serve others. You see, it's invariably the individual who fails to grasp their place, that fails to grasp that humility, that fails to understand the high calling of God upon their lives, it is that individual who always is going to be lost in self-indulgence and self-exaltation. This passage tells us that the righteous man will bear with. Now, please note, that's not just put up with. I'm not saying that occasionally we're not tempted. That's not talking about putting up with each other. We're talking about bear with. This means, one, that we will live with each other. We will deal with each other. We will interact in all aspects with each other. All of these things in unity, in the church, in love. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. Once again, when I say that love, I have to always emphasize that I'm not speaking here about the love of the world. And it is imperative that you can differentiate between agape God love and that thing out in the world that is called love. That thing out there, man, who can catch it? It's changed by the day. I can't catch it. I can't hold it if I did. But that's not God's love. That version actually is a far cry from God's love. God's love, the love we are to love each other with, is actually based on truth. That's a rare statement to make in this age, isn't it? Truth. That's why so many people, they don't want that version. They want to even reject the fact that there even is truth. They'd rather make up a new version, one that is based on their feelings, their emotions, what they want. It's all about them, see? They make up this new version, and it certainly isn't based on truth. Because let me tell you something about God's love and the truth of it. The reality is God's love, indeed, is sometimes pleasant. We've all experienced that. But you know what? Frankly, often God's love is not. And you need to get that through your head. It is the real thing, but it doesn't always feel good, but it is love. I think so many people come to church looking for God's love, but they're looking for the world's love. They're looking for a God's love that's like the world. So people say, man, you know, you should just love me. Why can't you just love me? You mean accept your sin? I don't know. Does God accept your sin? No. Well, then that's not love. In fact, that's just love of me, not love of you. Because if I can't say, dude, you're messing up, and I just accept whatever you are, however you are, just kind of go with that. Really? That's not love. You know, if you're heading for the cliff and I don't try to wave you off and just let you careen off the cliff like in the movies, you know, really? Is that love? Well, you know, I didn't want to offend them. Didn't want to get in the way. I didn't want them to be upset with me. It's like, you know what? They went off the cliff. They're dead. So there's no one to be upset anymore, is there? I'm sure when they're in hell for eternity, they would very much have liked you to upset them. We are, according to this passage, to endeavor to keep the unity of peace. Man. And in light of what I've just been saying, how many of us would find that an extremely difficult thing in this culture? Now, that doesn't excuse us. It doesn't excuse us from a consistent attempt to interact with the world around us in a very Christ-like manner. However, this peace we are called to in this passage, please note, it's actually a call to peace between professed believers. It says the unity of spirit. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek peace with the unredeemed world out there, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the church. This is talking about between believers. Unity of the Spirit. We're talking about those who are all confessed believers. When there's not a lowliness, when there's not a gentleness, when there's not an other-centeredness, a long-suffering, I think finding the unity of peace can be quite elusive in our age. I got to tell you, I think it's really sad that Paul even had to throw this out there. Hey, Christians, try to be peaceful with each other. Try to get along. Really? I mean, it's sad that that's even necessary. It was sad that Paul had to tell the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And frankly, it is just as critical today as it was then. It's sad that we have to say it today. But certainly after 30 years of ministry, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be the first to speak out to its necessity, the chronic abuse of this. We are called to endeavor, to make an effort, to do our part to see this through, all of us, each one of us. We cannot speak for others. We can't control what other people do. We can't force another person's behavior. But we can our own. We're responsible for our own. How quick we are to call ourselves Christians. You know what it means? You know what that word means? Literally, little Christ. Little Christ. And so you have to ask yourself, is my behavior, is the way I deal with other people, is it like Christ? Would Jesus do this? And you say, well, again, you know, Jesus meek and mild, I should treat everybody, you know, the guy with the lamb around his shoulders. Yes, he often was that way. Speaking to the woman at the well, gentle, patient. But he also was the same guy that said, you bunch of snakes. And he was the embodiment of love. So again, I think we have much to learn just what God love really looks like. We are called to love as God loves, a love that is based on truth, a love that is based on grace, a love that is often, inevitably, as it was for Christ, often unilateral. In other words, it may be you loving and you're not going to get it back. Trust me, Jesus experienced that before you did. Verse 4 says, there is one body, Again, still addressing the church. There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of it all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. So the reality, according to Scripture, is that we're in this together. It's amazing. I've seen people who call themselves Christians that they will spit such hatred and vileness towards each other. And I'm not God, and it's probably good, because I swear to you that when they all got to heaven, if they get to heaven, I'm going to make them live next door to each other. Or did you not think that possibility? See, there's no special seating for believers, church members in heaven. We don't get our own little enclave. We're all up there together. It's not like, well, here's the Baptist section and, you know, here's the Lutheran section over here. It isn't going to matter. And I think it's a sad division, a sad fact that there's such a division that exists between people who claim to be believers. Now, I'm not saying we're always going to agree on every issue. There's very little that I'm going to go out in the street and fight you on. Okay? Jesus Christ, Him crucified, salvation by grace. You know, there's very little. I mean, other stuff, you know, I'm just not going to fight you on that. I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. And I don't think we have to agree on every issue. But again, it's a shame and it's a disgrace to see these days how a brother come against brother. Well, so I'm going to let you in a little secret. Here we're broadcasting on TV and radio. Maybe I shouldn't say this. But I'm going to be honest with you, because I've said it before. If I wasn't already a Christian today, I'll be honest, I think you'd have a hard time convincing me. Sorry. Because you can say what you want, but I'm too observant. If you've ever worked with me, you'd go, man, yes, he is. Yeah, I too observant. I would look at that and go, look at the way you guys fight. Why would I want that? Why would I do that? Why would I want to be a part of that? And do we actually think that somehow there's going to be no recourse, that God's just going to go, yeah, that's okay? There's one thing that I always find throughout Genesis to Revelation, one thing that really gets God going and makes him very angry. What is it? Misrepresenting him. He's dropped people where they stood for doing that. And yet we just flippantly live our lives misrepresenting Christ. Unity. Gossip, slander, division, lies. We've known people, went along a while back, that an elder of another church here in town, under a pseudonym, decided he was going to whack us online. Lies. Which he quickly backed away from once we found out who it was. An elder. Just so you as a church knows, if any of our elders did that, that would be his last day he was an elder. That's unconscionable. Paul saw it well in his day, as much as we see it today, and certainly Christ himself, he saw it in all those centuries ago. He'd been on the receiving end of it. Remember, it was actually those who embraced the mantle of faith that ultimately killed him. We need to remember that. I mean, Hosanna, Hosanna went very quickly to crucify him, crucify him. Whatever we endure in the way of persecution, he endured it first. And he endured far worse, and he still loved. He still loved. And that's our call. Jesus, throughout his entire earthly ministry, humbly tried to foster peace and unity. And you know what? Let's face it, he ultimately did not find it. But he tried, just as we have to. Because this isn't just about us and them. It's about us and him. Once again, God's love operates in truth. And what is the truth? There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to accept that. I realize that. But we love them in the truth anyway, because he did. That's true love. That's God love. Unilateral. And before I leave it, understand something. We are blessed to have step-by-step instructions in Scripture which are to apply when there is a division between believers. That's the way we're supposed to do it, just like that Bible is. It is everywhere in this church. We hold to that strenuously. Follow those directions. Sadly, those who say they even believe in Scripture and they even believe in that will almost immediately discard it and disregard it in the heat of the moment. I have lost count. And instead, things usually go down every bit as nasty as the world out there. Sometimes, sadly, worse than the world out there. That's why we're being called in this passage to walk in the Spirit. Because when we act in such a selfish manner, we certainly are acknowledging we're void of the Holy Spirit. God is not with us. God is not doing that. We're doing that alone. We're out there alone. And each of us are responsible for our own actions. Again, God's grace is here, especially if you're a young believer, but we need to stop blaming somebody else. We need to man up. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now please note the language here. He says, to each one of us. And this is the thing that you got to carry home today. Each one of us. So I am speaking to every individual in this room that believes themselves to be a born-again Christian. If you are born again today, then you are to be in the game. Do you hear me? Nobody gets to sit out the battle. No one gets a pass because they're too old or too broken down or too uneducated or have too little talent or you're too busy. Nobody gets a bye. Furthermore, if you are truly born again, nobody wants one. Because if you're in love, you want to be with the one you're in love with. And you want to interact with the one that you're in love with. You want to know better the one you are in love with. You want to serve the one you are in love with. No one has to make you do that if you're in love. But nobody gets to stand out. If Jesus is first in your life, Paul is saying, then live like it. Because talk is cheap. We all know the line. I understand this morning that you may not be able to do, say, what the guy beside you can do. But you know what? That has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. You can do something if you set down your excuses and you get out into the field. Last week, I stood here and I told you about my friend, Bill Shade, who was in hospice. A few hours after I made that statement, he went home to be with Jesus. And we laugh and you say, well, that's kind of morbid, but I know Bill would laugh too, because we would laugh and say, now Bill has two legs. If you don't know him, as long as we ever knew him, he only had one leg. He lost one in a motorcycle accident when he was young. Didn't stop that guy. 70 years of active ministry. 70. Man. You talk about a tough old man. He just kept going and kept serving. Why? Because he was in love. I know him. He was in love. He was passionate. We are all called to serve the kingdom. Now, the good thing is the Bible promises us that if we are called, and we are, that he will equip us to deliver. Because that's the fear, right? Well, geez, you know, if I step up, what if I'm a screw-up? It says the Spirit will be there for you. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to make things easy or convenient, because I promise you, it won't be and it won't be. Since when is love convenient? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient, because if it was, you would do it all, wouldn't you? I know I would. So I got this, God, which is already my tendency. It's okay, God. It's okay. You can sit down, relax. I got it. And you know the crazy thing is, he'll let me. What a train wreck. It's like, I'm sorry. Because I'm just like a bull in a china shop. I'm just, you know, go, you know, and God will just go, step out of the way and let me go. But that's my doing, not his. And then we would just leave Christ out of it. So it's not easy. It's not convenient. The Bible says in our weakness, we're made strong. Why? Because we got to lean on him. Where are you supposed to be? How do you know that you're there? You'll know because you have to lean on him. Because you go, I can't do this. Good, you're right where you belong now. God gives us the grace to deliver. He decides what gift. He decides how much ability to give us. And certainly there is to be unity in the body of Christ, but there is diversity. And you guys are the most eclectic bunch. There's no doubt about that. And I love it. But if you're here this morning and you claim to be a part of this body, and if you're not engaged, we are not whole. And if you're not part of anybody and you're not participating in any service and you're not blessing others anywhere, then you need to find that place that God has for you, and you need to get busy. Because maybe I'm the only one that's ever going to tell you this, but you are without excuse. Sorry. Truth and love. Part of the redemption of man is the gifts that he brings us. And you find yourself in places you never expected, doing things that you never counted on, and you're wondering, oh, how did I get here? I have those epiphany moments, some that are burned in my psyche, that the coolest thing is that I get to remember for several thousands of years. Ahead of me, I get to remember that. Moments that you had to just practically pinch yourself and wonder, how did I get here? I mean, I remember standing in a river on the furthest corner of the world in tribal India, baptizing people that I couldn't understand one word they would say. And you know what? They couldn't understand one word I said. And it didn't matter. Because we looked into each other's eyes that moment, standing in a river, and we were brother and sister. And I think, how did I get here? I'm just a kid from a farm in Iowa, and I'm standing in this river. What am I doing here? That's God. The gifts, we are told, are for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is for others. And what an honor it is. Do you understand that this morning? How many of us struggle because we're not doing, or we don't know how much to do, and we never stop and go, what a privilege and honor it is. We get to work for the king. And I, for one, am daily amazed. In an age where church growth is measured in numbers, it seems to be the big brass ring the premier motivator, if you will, the goal of so many churches. Look at Paul here. He's taking a very noticeably different approach because he's more concerned about maturity than he is about numbers. He wanted the Ephesian church to grow up. He wants us to grow up. You know, the healthy sheep just produce quite naturally. Each one of us has been given a gift to fill in the body of Christ, and we are all called to step up. See, if we are to manifest the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we need to exercise the gifts that he brings us. And again, if someone amongst us fails to do so, the rest of the body is less efficient because we have to compensate for your loss and by missing you. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here he says, God gave and equipped the body of Christ in these following gifts. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. If you are around at your small group discussions on Wednesday, you'll be able to get a chance to get into the more exhaustive list. But these are the ones that Paul gives us here, okay? One, apostle. An apostle is a delegate. He's a messenger, one that is sent forth with orders. And it usually is specifically applied to the 12. Many people believe and I'm one, that there's a difference between disciple and apostle. Apostle was one who followed Jesus physically. We're there with Jesus. Prophet is an interpreter, a foreteller, a forth-teller, one who pleads the cause of God and urges salvation of men. Evangelist, one who brings the good tidings of the gospel to those around him. Pastor, a shepherd, an overseer of the church. Teacher, in the New Testament, it's talking about someone who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. This is just a short list. I don't think Paul was trying to give an exhaustive list here. He was just pointing this out, that these are some of the gifts that God gives and calls us to. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit not only gave gifts to men and women, but he gave these gifted individuals to the church, to the body. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. Why would God give you a gift? So that you can perfect everybody else and to build up everybody else. That's why. See, it really doesn't even have anything to do with you. It has to do with everybody else. Perfecting in the Greek means complete, furnishing, equipping, and edifying means building up. Now, it's important to note, according to Romans 11:29, that God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. We like that until we don't like that. Therefore, there are certainly many people that I have met in my lifetime that either have never answered in obedience to receive and exercise their gifting. And then there are those who once did so, and then in sinful disobedience, they stopped. There's no way out of that. Now, you can sit and you can argue that forever, but I'll just keep bringing you back to Romans 11:29. Either that individual, either they were doing and serving in a way that they were never supposed to be serving and doing, or they're now living in disobedience every day. There is no other way around it. So you were either disobedient before or you're disobedient now. So if you were doing and you were called by God and you knew it and you were doing it and you stopped doing it, so you're either in disobedience now or you're in disobedience then. So repent for one or the other. There's no other way around it. God didn't change his mind. Now, note, according to verse 11, we are given these things not only to do them, but again, they are to perfect and to furnish and equip everybody else. And in order for them to do that, then we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to manifest that. I think, you know, what happens, and not so much in this church, thank God, but certainly out there in so many others, I think it's easy to single out certain individuals as they're the ministers. And they're the pastors, and we're just going to lay everything on their shoulders, on their backs. And we just kind of have an excuse. Well, I'm just not called to the ministry. I'm just not called to the ministry. I'm not called to serve in the church. I'm not called to be part of a body of Christ. But you need to understand, that may be true in your head, but that is an unbiblical position. And you stand outside of the Bible to believe it. You are outside of Scripture to believe it. Because according to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and elsewhere, we are all called to the ministry. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long are we supposed to do this work? Till we get tired? Do we get old? What? How long are we supposed to do this? We are to continue to do this until we come to the unity of the faith, that we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, that speaks of full knowledge, until we come to a perfect man, to a perfect men, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So anybody there yet? Nobody? I guess then we are all supposed to still be on the field then. When can I expect this state of being to be a reality? When I'm dead. When the Lord returns for me, then I'm all these things, and then I can sit back and chill. So that beach chair on that wonderful beach out there waiting for us? On the other side, gang. Here, it's game time. This means we do not get to surrender and sit back and just wait for him to come for us. We need to grow up, we need to keep going, and we need to keep growing our whole lives. God predestined his saints to be conformed into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. To be conformed. Every day, conformed. So in believers who never get involved in an aggressive service of Jesus Christ, they never emerge from being spiritual children. You know, you don't send your kids out, well, at least I hope you don't, send your kids out to earn a paycheck, right? All right, you know, you're 12 now, get out there, get a job. You know, we don't do that. Why? They're kids. But why do we think differently than Christianity? So it's the children that don't serve, not the adults. They remain undeveloped because they don't get any exercise. The Bible says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Yes. Verse 14, wrapping it up. Then we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, there it is, the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined in it together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul has said all that he did on this matter so that we might no longer be children. So we might cease to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind, so we won't be tricked by men. Men who desire through deceitful plotting and cunning craftiness to knock us off our feet. See, we think, that this is, we're looking in front of us and we're not aware that there are deceitful men and deceitful members of the darkness that are coming around you to try to deceive you. God desires that we be strong and mature Christians. Do you know that today? He wants us to grow up. He wants us to have doctrinal stability, spiritual perception, personal responsibility, corporate body direction. Your answer is not this church. And we love to be a part of you. But we're not the holder of the keys. God is. The Word of God is. How can you protect yourself against being fooled and conned? Be Spirit-filled, grow up, and know your Bible. That's your answer. Too many, I think, are just content to remain in weakness and immaturity, to remain spiritually infants. We call that in the ministry spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. That's not the plan of God. We are called to grow up. Are you? Are you growing up? Or are you indeed still, after such a long time, being tossed to and fro and still being carried about by every wind? When we grow up, we take our place in the body of Christ as God designed for us individually. And again, the language here is each and every one of us. Part of being mature and growing up, spiritual adulthood, is taking our place in the body of Christ. All of us as a church, we are joined and knit together, this language is. We all become one. We embody the church, God's channel and vehicle of love and truth and service to a lost and dying world. There are those out there today, and again, many wearing the cloak of religion, I'm sorry to say, that are long to trip you up and keep you from growing up. And they'll say, you need to believe me. Well, I'm telling you today, you don't need to believe me. You believe the Word of God. You are welcome to challenge anything that comes from this pulpit according to the Word of God. That's not the argument. Never has been. No one says, man, that guy's, he's not teaching the Bible. No, usually it's like, I don't like what that guy's saying. Say, if the Bible's saying it, yeah, I still don't like it, so I'm leaving. And there's always a church down the street that'll avoid that thing for you. This one won't be it. Because I think oftentimes the culture of our day is to simply pacify and coddle you. But you're not going to get that here. I'm sorry, but you're not. We seek unity and we seek peace, but as God has called us, we must rise to the call of God, and we need to stand in the truth, and we must not be moved from our destiny, corporately and individually. We need to set aside our excuses because nothing's more important. Do you hear me today? Nothing's more important. Everyone in this room is going to die. And we're all going to go home. And whatever it is you feel is so important today that's keeping you from growing and maturing and serving God and kingdom, it isn't going to matter. We need to rise to the call of God. We need to stand in truth. Many of us, I think, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Let's stand.